We're going to talk about a habit that the Spirit teaches us. It's humility. And this habit that the Spirit will teach us will help us to overcome problems that we have with pride. James, the fourth chapter at verse 6, James reminds us that God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So that's the attitude. That's the thought process that the Spirit wants to teach us. Pride in and of itself is just arrogance. And this is a part of the definition that I hadn't thought about very much. It's insensitivity to others. And it's presumptuousness. We presume that we know more than we think, than we really do. There are a couple of statements that I want to look at from the Old Testament because they're so clear. First, a statement about the nation of Edom. Edom is the descendants of Esau, and we're familiar with all of the things that they did when they were insensitive to the need of their brethren. They were, of course, journeying, trying to get to the promised land, and Edom said, "No, you can't cross my land. I don't care about you." Well, Obadiah, the first chapter at verse 3, I'll let you have time to turn and find Obadiah if you want to. If you're following along in your Bibles, it's one of those little bitty books that's hard to find in the Old Testament. I cheat. I always go to the front, look in the contents, find Obadiah, what page it's on, then I turn to the page. Obadiah, the first chapter. And it's just got one chapter. Obadiah, the third verse, concerning Edom, Obadiah, the prophet said, "The pride of thy heart hath deceived thee, O thou that dwelleth in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high, that says in his heart, who will bring me down to the ground?" Obadiah recognized that Edom's problem was they felt like they lived in an impregnable fortress in the mountains. Nobody could attack them and be successful. It wasn't true, but that's the way they began to think. Jeremiah, the 48th chapter, concerning Moab, again, one of Israel's neighbors. We've heard of the pride of Moab, that he is very proud, his loftiness and his pride and his arrogancy and the haughtiness of his heart. This pride is just in many ways, it's really just an ugly thing. But what's really serious about pride is that it pulls people away from God. When we're proud, we discount God. This is a conversation that Samuel has with Saul after Saul had become proud. Samuel said, "Though thou wast little in thine own sight," when you were little in your own sight, essentially, were you not made the head of the tribes of Israel? Now, you didn't think of yourself as a proud, arrogant person, because that's not the way you thought. God looked at your heart. He made you king over Israel. But the same problem that a lot of people have. Jehovah sent thee on a journey. He said, go, utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, fight against them until they be consumed. Why then, or wherefore then, didst thou not obey the voice of Jehovah, but did fly upon the spoil and didst that which was evil in the sight of Jehovah? When you were small in your own sight, God lifted you up. And then after he lifted you up, you thought you were the reason that Israel was prospering. And so he led the people away from God. 1 Samuel 15, he continues, now therefore, I pray thee, this is what Saul says back to Samuel. Pardon my sin and turn again with me that I may worship Jehovah. He's convinced that he's left God. He's done something horrible. He didn't keep God's commandments. Saul says, there's no more place for repentance. The problem is pride. It's what's gotten in the way. Saul said, now therefore I pray thee, pardon my sin, turn again with me that I may worship Jehovah. And Samuel said to him, Saul, I will not return with thee. You have rejected the word of Jehovah. Jehovah has rejected thee from being king over Israel. As Samuel turned to go away, Saul laid hold on the skirt of his robe and it rent or it tore. Samuel said to him, Jehovah has rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day and has given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou. Saul's pride precluded his repentance. It just wouldn't let him get to the point that he needed to say, I was wrong. And pride does that. We've seen it over and over again. It precludes repentance. So how does that show up in my life? I mean, I'm not king of Israel. I'm not in a position that God is the one to take the kingdom away from me. That's not who I am. I'm not a nation like Edom or Moab. What's it look like when pride rears its ugly head in my life? Well, Jesus talked about that. Jesus said, you're going to see pride in your own life in the settings in which you interact with the people that are around you. Just social, ordinary social setting, social activities. Luke 14, beginning at verse 7. He spake a parable unto those that were bidden when he marked how they chose out the chief seats, saying to them, when thou art bidden of any man to a marriage feast, sit not down in the chief seat, lest haply a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him. And he that bade thee and him shall come and say to thee, give this man place. And then thou shalt begin with shame to take the lowest place. We come into a room, we want to take the best seat. And it's because of pride. It's because we're arrogant. Because we think we're better than everybody else. When you're bidden, go and sit down in the lowest place. So that when he that had bidden thee come, he may say to thee, friend, go up higher. Thou shalt have glory in the presence of all that sit at meat with thee. For every one that exalts himself will be humbled, and he that humbles himself will be exalted. It happens all the time. You can watch how it happens if you ever go to an event where people come in and they sort of spec out the room and they look for the best place to sit. When you go to get in the car, if you're not the driver, Do you yell shotgun? Or do you sit in the back seat? It shows itself in the church family too. And here it's really destructive. 3 John verses 9 and 10, John said, I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, received us not. Therefore, if I come, I will bring to remembrance his works, which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and them that would be, and them that would, he forbiddeth and casteth them out of the church. He had to have the best place. I remember when we were preaching, when Kim and I were in Brookings, when I was preaching down there, we only had a not very suitable diesel furnace. Oil furnace. And it only had one outlet. So when it was cold and the wind was blowing, and the windows didn't keep the wind out, there were some seats in the little room where we assembled that were kind of cold. Nobody wanted to sit there. They all wanted to sit close to that vent. You know, in the old churches in New England, they had a pot-bellied stove right in the middle of the assembly hall. Everybody wanted to sit close to the pot-bellied stove. I suppose it works that way when there's air conditioning, too. Nobody wants to sit in the middle. Everybody wants to sit close to the windows so they can be cool. How many of us come in and take the middle seat in the pews? Look at the pews. We've got people on both edges. Nobody wants to scoot in the middle, right? That's taking the best. 1 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, verses 18 and 19. The Apostle Paul had to deal with some people in Corinth who felt like they were the best people. And they were definitely better than Paul. He says, some are puffed up as though I was not coming to you. I will come to you shortly if the Lord will. And I will know not the word of them that are puffed up, but the power. They're puffed up, but they don't have a reason to be puffed up. I'm not going to know what they say. I'm going to know what they can do. Our pride shows itself in leadership, too. The elders that are among you, Peter said in 1 Peter 5, verses 1 through 3, I exhort, who am also a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, who am also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, tend the flock of God which is among you, exercising the oversight, not of constraint, but willingly, according to the will of God, nor yet for filthy lucre, not to get a paycheck, but of a ready mind. Neither is lording it over the charge allotted to you, but making yourself examples to the flock. And there are a lot of leaders that insist that it's my way or the highway. That ought not be. That's just pride. And it's destructive. Absolutely destructive. Leaders who will not say, oh, it's wrong. Parents who will not say to their children, I was wrong. I made a mistake. Holy Spirit teaches us some habits that will overcome this. It teaches us that Jesus-centered confidence is what overcomes pride. But the key here to understanding this is that it's Jesus-centered confidence, not confidence in myself. Hebrews, the 10th chapter, verse 35 through 39. Cast not away, therefore, your boldness, which hath great recompense of reward. Don't be ashamed of who you are. You have need of patience, that having done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet for a very little while, he that cometh shall come, and he shall not tarry. My righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrink back, my soul hath no pleasure in him. We are not of those that shrink back to perdition, but we are of them who have faith for the saving of the soul. Our labor is not in vain in the Lord. Jesus-centered confidence is not an ugly thing. Jesus-centered confidence is what we need to put into our lives, not lose it. The Holy Spirit teaches us about a perspective that overcomes pride. Look at how the Apostle Paul described it, Romans 12, verse 3. I say, through the grace that was given to me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but so to think as to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to each man a measure of faith. I am not a worm. God has dealt a measure of faith to me. He's dealt a measure of faith to all of us. And this perspective prevents us from saying, I'm nothing. That's not the opposite of pride. It's not humility. Christ-centered thought is humility. Thinking yourself to be less than you are is not humility. That's not what the Spirit teaches. This is the way Paul said it in 1 Corinthians 12. We'll begin a very long reading here because we're going to read down through verse 10. Listen to what he says. I must needs glory, though it's not expedient. There's some things I have to tell you, but I wish that I didn't have to. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ. And the general feeling is that Paul is talking about himself here. I know a man in Christ 14 years ago, whether in the body I know not or out of the body I know not, God knows. Such a one was caught up to the third heaven. I know such a man, whether in the body or apart from the body I know not, God knoweth. How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words which are not lawful for a man to utter. On behalf of such a one will I glory. But on my own behalf, I will not glory, save in my weakness. For if I should desire to glory, I shall not be foolish, for I shall speak the truth. But I forbear, lest any one should account of me above that which he seeth me to be, or heareth from me. By reason of the exceeding greatness of the revelations, that I should not be exalted over much, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, that I should not be exalted over much. Concerning this thing, I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. And he saith to me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, Paul says, therefore will I rather glory in my weakness, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Wherefore, I take pleasure in weakness, in injuries, in necessities, in persecutions, in distress, for Christ's sake. When I'm weak, I'm strong. I am strong in Christ. Jude, the 20th verse. Jude says, but you, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. On some have mercy who are in doubt. Say, and some save, snatching them out of the fire. And on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Understand who we are. That's humility. It's a humility that comes from understanding that Jesus works in us. And our labor is not in vain. It will never be wasted, is the translation in some of the newer translations. We are of God. You know, the Holy Spirit teaches us to overcome pride, but it still remains a process. It's not something that we're going to know immediately when we become Christians. It's something we have to learn. We have to make it a part of our life. We have to practice it. We have to think about it. We want you to be a Christian. If that's what you want, then we want to help you. You confess that Jesus is the Son of God. We'll baptize you. Jesus will wash away your sins. You can rise to walk in newness of life. And if you let pride creep in, and destroy what God was doing, repent. Before it's too late, pride can get in the way. Saul learned that. And pride can preclude repentance. If there's something we can do to help you, then let us know. James said, confess your faults one to another, pray one for another so that you may be healed. He said the reason for that is the effectual, fervent, forever righteous man availeth much. We'll baptize you this morning. We'll pray with you. But we want you to think about it.